Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mission accomplished. You see the image up there. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen. What a beautiful thing, an awesome thing that we celebrate. Certainly during the Easter season, this is the second Sunday of Easter. Kayla, you're in the hot seat here today. This is unplanned. Do you know how many Sundays there are in the season of Easter? It's an odd number, less than 10, if that helps. So it's, what's that? Five, you're so close. It's the next odd number after five. Seven. Your brother's going to help you out there. Yeah, seven Sundays of Easter. Right, Nicholas? Amen, buddy. Yeah, seven Sundays of Easter, and we celebrate that Christ is risen. Exciting last Sunday to sit with you all, my church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear my younger brother in Christ, Pastor Luke, proclaim that Christ is risen, to end in this crescendo and to say that nothing will put Christ back in the tomb. Isn't that what you said? You still believe it? Amen. Yeah, nothing is going to put Christ back in the tomb. And we could list off everything in all of creation, every fear, every anxiety, every dragging doubt, and then say and remind one another, we can proclaim nothing will put Christ back in the tomb. And sometimes I actually even believe it. Pastor Luke, I think you said something like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, which is the tension in which we live. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And here on the second Sunday of Easter, we sang it, the traditional hymn for the second Sunday of Easter. O sons and daughters of the King, about the Apostle Thomas. What adjective would you put before Thomas? Doubting. Yeah, phone a friend. Mr. Lynn Fox helped you out. Yeah, doubting Thomas. Usually it gets kind of a bad rap. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And maybe we're in good company with Thomas, or at least he wants some proof. We'll get to there in a moment. But during this Easter season, the seven Sundays of Easter, we're going to be going through the epistle lesson from 1 John. Semi-continuous reading, so we're going to start at 1 John 1, verse 1. I love this reading because it is something that engages many of the senses, the five senses. St. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have reached out and touched with our hands. And maybe you remember in the background the gospel lesson read just a few moments ago from John chapter 20, where Thomas was not there the first time Jesus shows up in the upper room where the disciples were locked. They had locked themselves in for fear of the Jews. But Jesus comes and he says, you know what this means? Peace. Yeah, I don't know if that's what he did, peace, because he is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But peace be with you. And they come, and it is an awesome experience. He breathes the Holy Spirit. He says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If people don't repent of their sins, they're locked to them. But Thomas isn't there, and they tell Thomas about it, and Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I've got evidence. And then Jesus answers Thomas' prayer. A week later, he shows up. And here is the painter Caravaggio. Is that right, Mr. Rick Reed? You're the curator of our museum, all fine art. I defer to you. Caravaggio, I'm assuming an Italian painter, who depicts Thomas reaching into Jesus' side. I think it's an awesome painting, not only because of the use of light, but the realism, but also the intimacy here. Because Thomas says it's not enough to hear it from others. It wasn't even enough. He says, I want to see it, but I also want to reach out and touch. And here Caravaggio depicts it, this intimacy where Jesus reaches out and he guides perhaps Thomas' trembling hand. That he can't hardly believe it. And Jesus stills his hand and then gently guides it in. And Caravaggio has depicted it here. And maybe there's a reason. Thomas is not using his eyes. Not here. He's just feeling it. It's me, Thomas. And perhaps Thomas breath is taken away. And here, John, St. John was there, the same St. John that was there when Jesus called him with his brother James and their fishermen, the sons of Zebedee, to follow me. John who was there with all the miracles. John who was there at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus had beforehand said that he was going to be beaten and crucified and ultimately die, but on the third day he would be raised. John who was there at the crucifixion when Jesus himself said, "Behold your son," to Mary his mother, and "Behold your mother," to St. John. And John who then was there at the resurrection because he outran Peter to the tomb. And John who was there when Thomas reached out. That Christ is risen, and it isn't just some vision that was a flight of fancy or a fairy tale, but they had not only heard but seen, but had touched, and probably even hear. What happened to this? Oh, did you do that? Did that just? Okay, all right. Well, it's back. So whether you see it or not, Thomas, who probably even smelled the familiar smell of Jesus. I don't think he tasted him here. That would be weird. And it goes on to say the life was made manifest because Jesus is the life. It was manifest and we have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim the eternal life to you, the eternal life which was... I think, Pastor Luke, if you just shove on those blue wires in the back of that thing. Either way, just look at this one. It's all part of the sermon, unplanned. Eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. The life. The life has come. The life that, just listen, you, back in the first century they didn't have these things. Okay. The life that has come, and imagine in your mind's eye, it's not just a life force, but it is the life that comes in the flesh, a babe born in Bethlehem, the life that reached out with newborn fingers, the life, the eyes that sparkled as they looked upon the shepherds who came at his manger to see that salvation had come near, the life that was there in that first newborn cry and coo and giggle, the life that would come and call those to follow him and proclaim the reign of heaven is near. The life that had taken on the form of a human being, true man and true God. And John says we proclaim that life. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, connection, intimacy, a relationship. That we, the church of God, sons and daughters of the one true King, have been united together as the Holy Spirit calls us and gives faith that clings to Jesus. And if you know and confess that Jesus is Lord, the crucified and risen one, and you are known by Jesus, then you are also known by God the Father, because intimacy is not only about knowing who God is and that there's some story of some God who is infinite and majestic and awesome, but would come down in this very specific way, that this God, not only that I would know about this God, but he knows and cares about me and you. Intimacy is not just knowing, but it is being known. And it is being known in spite of who we are. And so John says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This joyful Eastertide, away with sin and sorrow, row, something like that. Clap your hands. That was in the video, I think. Pastor Luke, you know the hand motions? Yeah, a little bit. Okay. I didn't get them all, but I know there was clapping. But Christ is risen. He burst the tomb. Christ is risen. Our closing hymn today, the strife is o'er, the battle won. Verse 2, the powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions hath dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Alleluia. This joyful Easter tide, our joy joy that we have right now, because the reality of the resurrection is not just something for the future. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is historical fact, but it changes everything. But it also changes the present, because nothing will put Christ back in the tomb. It takes faith to believe this, though, to confess it, to not just put a bumper sticker, let's say, on your car or some post on social media, but in our, as the collect for the day said, also in our conversations, as it oozes out of us, that we know that no matter what, that Christ is crucified and risen, that he has paid everything for us, and that as we live by faith, the reality is maybe the majority of the time is we still doubt, but we come together in this place to hear God's word specifically spoken to us, to hear that you're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, and that's not just something for the future or not just something that happened in the past, but it is true for the here and now, and it changes everything. Little review from Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. It all comes together. This is painted by Edward Rioas, the Zion altarpiece, the crucifixion. And the fourth word from the cross in the Greek, I know it's on the tip of your tongue, the tip of your tongue. The fourth word from your cross, the tip of your tongue, is tetelestai. I think that's alliteration. I'm working on that. Tetelestai. But if you remember the three little English words, it is finished. That from the cross, it is finished. And I don't know that I did it at 12:30 on Good Friday, but at 7 o'clock on Good Friday, I worked with the tone a little bit. See, from the cross, I think there's at least a couple ways of hearing it is finished. And one of the ways to hear it from the cross is maybe more of a law way. Maybe it is the way that Adam and Eve heard their expulsion from the garden. It's finished. It's done. Get out. It's finished. Your time in the garden is finished. It's finished. The time is up. The deadline is passed. Put your pencils down. Nothing else can be entered or submitted now. It is over. It is finished. Let it go. You're grounded. Are any of our kids grounded right now, Andrea? No, not grounded for a minute. We're not big grounders. We did ground one time, though, at least. Piper, it's finished. You didn't get to go to that birthday party in kindergarten. It was tough because you tried to persuade us, but no matter what you did, we held firm. No, Piper, it's finished. You're not going. It's finished. You and I cannot save ourselves. But also, there is another way of saying it is finished, and maybe it's finished. He finished it for you. While you were asleep, while you were on vacation, you know that big project that you thought we would never get done, and you thought you were integral in completing it. Good news, it's finished. He finished it. It's finished for you. There's nothing left that you have to do. Your salvation, the payment, the penalty that is due for your sin and mine is paid. And there on the cross, you see the payment. Jesus gives his holy, precious lifeblood. It's his innocent suffering and death that pays the penalty that is owed for sin. The sinless one gives his life for sinners. It's okay. It's finished. He did it for you. See, one definition of the law is that the law says, do this, and it is never done. But the gospel says, believe this, it is already done for you. He did it for you. It is finished. It's going to be okay. It's finished. And so St. John says, we're writing these things, though, so that our joy may be complete, but there is also the notion of the tetelestai, and here is the other half of the Zion altarpiece by Edward Rioas. It is not crucifixion, but resurrection. And it is a joyful exclamation point, not of law, but of gospel, good news, proclamation, celebration. It's finished. He did it. Mission accomplished. You put them together. His death and his resurrection are the undoing, the reverse of the curse. It is finished. He is victorious. And you see the, let me simplify it there a little bit. You see the cross, the banner, and on the banner, not an acronym, N-I-K-A, but a Greek word, Nika, and it means victory. It's finished. He did it. He won the race. He has gone on ahead, and because he is victorious, we can finish the race too. In fact, he has carried us through. He is risen. It is finished. Hallelujah. What an awesome thing. And you put them together. Mission accomplished. Joy complete. We are alive in Christ Jesus and free. Because Christ is risen. You and I are free. We are free because we are connected to Christ Jesus, connected to life, connected to reality and truth, connected to light. Even in the midst of darkness and shadow, Christ reigns and He holds all things together. We're free. But still, I don't know about you, but I live my life often, though, but I'm afraid of this, though. But actually, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I do this or we do this, this bad thing is going to happen. I'm afraid if we don't do this or we don't do that, this bad thing will happen. And the smaller the thing, the better. Pastor Luke had alluded to it last week with his Easter sermon. I'm afraid, and maybe it's something as small as calling someone on the phone and having this most simple conversation, but I'm afraid, I don't know if I could do it. And then in the intervening time, we remind one another, but well, if you do it, even if the worst thing happens, does that mean Christ is going to go back in the tomb? No, it's not. No, he's not. Christ is risen. Nothing is going to put Christ back in the tomb. So let's live like we actually believe it's true. You are free. You are free to have a mustache, Pastor Luke, or not have a mustache. And he shaved it off. He's free. Popular thing, right? Nick, what do you think? Thumbs up to no mustache? Yeah, he's free. Gives you a thumbs up. So for whatever it's worth. You're free to wear white shoes to church on Sunday or black shoes. You are free. Nothing in all of creation will put Christ back in the tomb. See, Satan wants us to believe, though, that and sometimes it's pride, that I as a pastor, well, but there are things that would put Christ back in the tomb. If people get too upset at church about whatever, if the live stream doesn't go really well, if somehow some things get out of sync, if there's an angry emoji or whatever, oh, Christ is inching back in the tomb. It's all up to me to keep him out of the tomb. Well, guess what? I'm not that big of a deal. I'm nothing. The reality of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection is not dependent on me or the internet or Pastor Luke. It's not dependent on big tech or big business. It's not dependent on woke capitalism. It's not dependent on the Colts winning or losing. It's not dependent on Purdue finally making it to a Final Four, the first one since 1980. But you know what? Even if Purdue makes it to the Final Four and, like Baylor, cuts down the nets next year, guess what? It will not make Christ more risen. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, I need to hear from you, and I would trust that you need to hear from me. We need to hear from one another that our hope is always centered in Christ. That He is the light, and the darkness will never overcome the light. Oh, but the shadows, they seem to lengthen. And the smaller the thing, the bigger the shadow. And sometimes I'm so afraid to just turn around and look, but I turn around and you and I see, well, there it is. There He is. He's accomplished our salvation. And so John says, this is the message. Jesus is the message that we have heard. We heard it directly from Him, and we have seen Him, we heard Him, we touched Him, we smelled Him, and we proclaim it to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we say it even and especially in the valley of the shadow of death. We say it at the graveside. We say it in the hospital room. We say it here. We say it wherever we are. We live it that Christ is the light. The darkness will never overcome that. Does evil ultimately triumph over good? No. How do we know? Because Christ is risen. Does hate in the end defeat love? No, because this is love. Christ Jesus is love. He's risen. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are free. And your sin and mine are not going to overcome the reality of Christ's precious lifeblood, the forgiveness of sins that comes in and through Him. Your sin and mine are not going to undo the resurrection, but here it goes even further. Your neighbor's sin, your elected representative's faithfulness to what you believe to be most important or not, your favorite beverage company's adherence to whatever political or business agenda is not going to put Christ back in the tomb, because He is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So we faithfully follow Him. And we encourage and remind one another that this is true, that He is true. And when we doubt, when there are doubts and there will be, until that day when He returns, we pray to Him and trust and know that He answers, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we encourage one another. We remind one another that Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our crucified and risen, reigning and returning Savior. Amen.